higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the feet on higher ground. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Janella, again for leading us this week. We really appreciate your input there. Let's go back to John chapter 11. So we've been talking about the issue of suffering, and we've called it the theology of suffering intentionally because we are trying to see suffering through God's point of view, through His perspective. How does He look at it His purposes in the world and His purposes in our lives as a Christian church? And as such, when we grab His perspective, even as this hymn just reflected to us, it lifts our focus and our perspective and our sense of victory so that we have confidence that our God continues to look after us. We can commit our way to Him. Our perspective and our confidence are wrapped up in who He is and in the fact that He is our Father and we are loved. So this is sort of the overview of what we're looking at. But when we come here to John chapter 11 this morning, there's not one family gathered here that can't identify with what's happening here. Here you have Mary and Martha and Lazarus, a very close family. And in verse 5, it notes that they are very close to Jesus as well. Let's just take note of that, because the Holy Spirit recorded that Jesus had a relationship with them. Lazarus was sick, their brother, and it did not look good, and also it did not take long, and death came home. It's so hard when death comes home, and we feel it. What is so familiar is that many came to comfort them in their loss, in verse 19, and there was much weeping. And there was much sadness, as you can see in verse 33. So it's a typical bereavement setting where Lazarus was loved not just by his family, but by the wider community of believers. And many friends came from Jerusalem to Bethany to encourage this family. And in this setting, as we would read the whole chapter, and we're not going to, so I'm telling you this, a funeral has taken place, and the burial has also been done according to the Jewish burial customs. The body was wrapped, it was put in a tomb, and it was secured. And while Jesus talked about Lazarus being put, he fell asleep, and he was going to wake him up, and the disciples, obviously, in the Greek or whatever he was speaking to them, they thought he was just talking about natural sleep. They got to the point in verse 14 when he made it very plain, Lazarus is dead. So here we are, and we identify because each one of us have been touched in our heads and our hearts because death has come at times to our family, and it's been felt. And here we have this record of documented history that we completely identify with. It has our attention. And that's what God wants to accomplish. And then a great big issue in this whole chapter is the fact that even though Jesus found out, as Brenda read, that Lazarus was sick, and he was not doing well, Jesus made no rush to get there and heal him and raise him up from his sick bed. He actually delayed for 2 days. intentionally, because he had in mind that he was going to bring something much bigger and much greater to these families. And in verse 11 through 14, he actually states his purpose here when he said to the disciples that he was going, and he says that he will raise him up and he will indeed live. And so Jesus and the disciples began to make their way toward the grieving family. But Jesus chose not to arrive in time. Have you ever wrestled with the fact that Jesus, and sometimes we don't understand this, why he just doesn't seem to show up in time? He doesn't even seem to show up sometimes. You ever been there? I've been there. It's like, where are you? Like, why are you allowing this to happen? Why don't you come now? Again, we've all been there, and we identify with some of what this family is going through. This whole gospel actually is devoted to recording various instances where Jesus allowed certain things to happen rather than snap his fingers and in an instant bring about the wishes of people. That's very interesting. But here we have this family. He was so close to them. He chose not to show up. And we might say, well, he missed an opportunity. And this raises so many issues. One of the prime ones was voiced by the family and friends. And it is just very clear. Verse 21, Martha, if you had been here. Later, verse 22, her sister Mary, if you had been here. And then down in verse 37, the mourners. Could not he who had given sight to the blind have cured this man who was sick? And so it raises the same issue again. This issue of his delay is a major factor in everything that's going on here. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to get. But having raised this issue of Jesus not being there on time, let us state two or three things that are very clear here. One is Martha's statement of belief in verses 21 through 24. She said, Lord, you didn't come here on time. And in verse 21, she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. I want you to understand how much Mary and Martha really believed Jesus. This is a tremendous statement of Martha's faith in Jesus, though she did not understand why he delayed to this point. She couldn't put it together, but she affirmed, even now, Lord, even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. What a tremendous statement of faith by this grieving sister. And then I want us to note that repeatedly reference is made to the fact that Jesus grieves with them. 33 through 36 and then verse 38a. What we're saying is that Jesus may have delayed, but Jesus loved this family. He was touched by this loss. He knows the impact of death on our lives. And he is touched by our feelings, and he walks through this grief journey with this family, We cannot say here that Jesus does not care. We cannot say, even in spite of his delay, that, you know, he was just being irresponsible. He cared about them greatly. He wept, verse 35. I remember my sister, when she was accused of just picking out too familiar a scripture like John 3:16 and quoting it in Sunday school, they said, oh, you know that one so easily. I bet you couldn't quote another one. She says, Jesus wept, you know, and that was fairly simple. And but here it is. Martha was one who had a statement of faith. We can't miss it. But Jesus is grieving with them. And we also must understand that God allows, listen, this is big, God allows bad things. God allows and even decrees bad things, setting the stage, listen, setting the stage to reveal greater things about himself. And that's what John's gospel is all about. Up to this point of chapter 11, there were five miracles that took place. Chapter 2, they ran out of wine at the wedding. Now, that wouldn't bother me. I'm an abstainer. But if you were a Jew and you were in a celebratory time, the reality is this was a big issue. Someone needed to be blamed, and Jesus created more wine. And this was said in John's gospel to be the first sign of his creative ability. He was God. That's the greater issue than running out of wine at a wedding. Also in Cana, in chapter 4, an official's son was sick, and he was near death. Jesus allowed that sickness in that son's life, and he came into Cana, and he raised that son up. Excuse me, he did not. The official went to tell Jesus. Jesus spoke, and from that very hour, he found out the next day when he got back home, the son was healed. When Jesus said, go, your son will live. He allowed something difficult to show just who he was and how big he was. Again, in chapter 5, an invalid there for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda, allowed to have this disability, and Jesus healed him. You come to chapter 6, and he allowed people to be hungry, and he fed the 5,000. A little boy gave up his lunch. He surrendered it, and Jesus used it to multiply it and to reveal his glory. And then a great chapter, chapter 9, a guy born blind. And the disciple says, you know, Lord, why was this guy born blind? Like, did his parents sin? Did he sin? And it's so interesting because Jesus says, neither. The issue is that this has been allowed because we're going to reveal the glory of God. And Jesus took that bad thing, and he brought about the healing of that blindness. And even the testimony of the guy later, I was once blind, but now I see. And what a testimony of God allowing things that we don't understand, delaying, not being on time, allowing us to walk sometimes difficult roads for 38 years. And then God reveals his glory. And interesting, in verse 37, I think it was here in chapter 11, the people even referred back as the mourners came, as I mentioned, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? On all the people's minds, I mentioned these miracles not by accident, but because on all their minds, they knew the documentation that they had regarding what Jesus had done in the Gospel of John to this point. So, Jesus, why didn't you show up on time for Lazarus? You see what a difficulty is here in the text? a family who just doesn't understand, why did you delay? Why did you do this? And all along, Jesus has been planting miracle after miracle in their mind. To those who had seen those miracles, they understood who he was and what he could do, or at least they were on the way to understanding those things. And even here, Jesus in verse 4 had stated his purpose. I am going to show the glory of God through Lazarus. And so to a family feeling tremendous loss, a family knowing Jesus' love for them, a family knowing 5 miraculous signs before this, a family not understanding his delay, then Jesus, when he comes, makes a profound statement in verses 25 and verse 26. He says to Martha, it's like this, I want you to understand, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. What a statement. When I use this at gravesides, I mentioned that it's almost a mockery to a grieving family. We all know that we go through some process to get to the point of palliative care or whatever, and we die. And the proof of that death is they bury us. The proof of Lazarus' death, he is dead, they buried him. The proof of Jesus' death was they buried him. And you stand up at a graveside and you say, oh, for all of you who just know the natural way of the earth is to die and be buried, I want to tell you, in view of burial, I'm resurrection. In view of death, I'm life. Why would you make such a bold, obnoxious statement to a family standing there and grieving their eyes out and their hearts are wrenched and they're torn apart and Jesus makes such a statement as that? Why would you do that? Because he's trying to change our perspective. He wants to clue us into a greater reality. and to show us something greater than our present. And so Jesus makes this statement to this family that he is the resurrection in Jesus, and the person who believes in him like Martha and Mary and Lazarus did and receive him as the Lord of life and Savior, he will be their Savior from death, and they could trust him. And he may not allow death to stop, but he, by his power, will bring out things that are even greater than our sense of loss. And he will reveal his glory. There is no power in death now because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And though a person even die, he will raise them up again. And the person who lives and believes in him will never die. What is he saying? Dr. James MacDonald said it this way. When Jesus says, if you live and you believe in Jesus and you've received him as your Savior and you know that he's God and you've repented of sin and you've received him and you have eternal life, if you're a Christian, you never die. You never die. You're translated immediately into eternal life, the gift that you already have through faith in Jesus. And so it's on this tremendous statement that just comes boldly to a family in tremendous loss and overwhelmed with tears and mourning, and we've all experienced this, that Jesus makes this statement in order to rattle their thinking and shake their perspective and say, do you know who I am? It's not what you know about death, it's who you know in death. I am the resurrection in view of burial, and I am the life in view of death. You need to know me. And so it's almost like breaking in on something that's like, this is just the way it is. We mourn at funerals and we do all this, and Jesus comes in, wow. And he says this. The bottom line is this. He said to Martha when he made this statement, do you believe this? Because beliefs have the impact of either pulling down our hearts or lifting up our hearts. The beliefs that we have right here, beliefs in rejecting what God has said, or beliefs in accepting what God has said, those beliefs will shape whether I'm pulled down. If I just believe that death is a part of life and somebody's going down and they're not coming back, if I believe that, as contrasted to the fact that if I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and the person who believes in him and receives him, they will be brought back from the dead, because eternal life always overrides physical death. If I believe that, what does that do in my heart? As Paul says, you do not mourn as those who have no hope, but rather you grieve. Oh, yes, you do. And we are not saying in any way that this family was not very legitimate in their sorrow. We believe that, yes, there is that bereavement taking place, and we've all experienced it. There's love in our hearts. But Jesus breaks into that type of belief system, and he changes our beliefs so that the very foundation of being able to tell anybody about a living Savior or a resurrected Lord or why this church even exists all depends upon that statement. Who is Jesus? What can he do? What a tremendous text this is to us. The point would be that heaven is not automatic and it is not assumed. It is the purpose of John's gospel, including this sign. And John says at the end of the gospel, these things have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you might have life, eternal life, a better quality of life through his name. He's trying to convince us of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And so Jesus here presents himself as the only hope in view of the grave and death. He is the only Savior. He is the life giver. Jesus could have showed up on time. Jesus could have raised Lazarus from his sick bed. But Jesus came and instead he raises Lazarus from his deathbed. And he steps up to the grave, as we know here, and he calls Lazarus, who'd been dead 4 days. And Martha said, you can't do this, Jesus, not right now. No, we know he's been dead 4 days. He's really stinking at this point. He is decomposing. Embalming practices were not as refined in those days. And though his body was all wrapped up according to the Jewish burial custom, Martha said, you shouldn't do this. And Jesus persisted. And he stepped up to the grave. And he did a bigger thing than raising him off a sickbed. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And he proved that I am the resurrection and the life is true. He had the ability to take Lazarus and bring him forth, raise him up, and to again breathe into him that breath of life. He proved that he was Savior, he was overcomer, he was Lord, he was the life giver. And we know that one day he will do that to every person who believes in him and knows him as Savior. So what a tremendous triumph. I want to point out one more thing. That when Jesus stepped up to the grave, Jesus got very personal. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. I heard the other day that Eric Revy from Glad Tidings actually spoke on this a while back. And he raised the issue that the reason why Jesus said, Lazarus, is that if he didn't limit it to Lazarus, Jesus has the ability to raise anybody from the dead who believes in him and knows him as the resurrection and the life. And if he hasn't just narrowed it down to Lazarus,
perhaps everybody in that cemetery who knew Jesus would come back to life again. So Jesus says, Lazarus, I'm just talking to you here. I'm not talking to these other ones right now. You think I'm out of touch here? Let's go back to chapter 5. Look at these words, because the time is coming. Look at verse 24. Very verily I say unto you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, Jesus, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will be raised to life, and those who have done what is evil will be raised to be condemned. And this isn't promoting the fact that if you're good enough, God will accept you, and if you're not good enough, you're a loser. It's bringing out the fact that if you know Jesus in a personal way and you're following the living God, a sign of that is good deeds. And if you go your own way and you choose to do evil, you will be just as selfish because you want nothing to do with God. But one thing is sure, a day is coming when Jesus will speak and the dead will come out of the graves, and he will judge them according to their choices. And that's the reason he zeroed in and said, Lazarus, you come forth. Because if he had have said, come forth, maybe everybody would. He had the ability. He is the resurrection and the life. They could not resist. He brings them back to life again. Such is the ability of God. He's the life giver. That's who Jesus is. And so we come to this text. And one of the issues that I was thinking about is Jesus says, do you believe this to Martha? And I want to affirm you to you today that I believe. And when I am entrusted with a family, the strength of being able to minister to a grieving family and to bring Jesus to bear in an appropriate way in a funeral setting is, I believe, and my feet are planted, and my heart is secure with God. And if it was not, what on earth am I trying to do to speak spiritual things into their lives when I haven't got a clue whether I'm secure myself? It is because I believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in him will live even if he dies. And the one who lives and believes in him, he will never die. I believe. And I believe that in view of death, I will choose hope. And I believe that through Jesus, I stand before God. I am more than a conqueror through him who loved us. Romans 8:37. I believe it is not by works that I have done, but by grace in him, his grace, and through faith in him, that I am given eternal life. I believe that like Paul, we set aside all of our own efforts to try to impress God, and I choose to place faith in God so that I can obtain the righteousness of God that comes by faith in Jesus. And I believe that we are more than conquerors, and that God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that, as Chris said a few weeks ago, I have a new citizenship, and my citizenship is in heaven. I am one of God's children. This is where I stand. And so when God calls, Bill, come forth, I will hear that call. God is going to call your name too. And the question is, when God gets personal and God calls you by name, as he will do, a day is coming. Will you be raised to eternal life because you know Jesus? Or will you be raised to stand in judgment because you rejected Jesus. Now is the time to make that choice. It's too late after you die. You never get a second chance. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So the question is, are you with me today? Are you with me? This is the greatest news in all the world. This is why I'm here. I haven't got time for religion. I got all the time in the world for Jesus. This is why this church exists. Are you with me? Are you going to be raised when Jesus says Bill and he says Brenda, he says Ruth? Are you going to be with me? I hope so. I hope you're secure in this. I hope you've made a choice and settled it. This changes how I see death. It changes how I help bereaved people. It changes how I'm able to come alongside and lift up a family's heart. Not soapboxing, but rather coming alongside, just as Jesus did, in tears, empathetic, but so eager to show them that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what a text this is. We've just touched the surface, but one thing is obvious, that Jesus is the life giver. And so we ask that you will encourage our hearts and help us, Lord, to come to the place, if we don't feel secure in Jesus, that we'll ask Jesus to become our Savior, and we'll believe, and we'll receive him as Lord, and have forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. May this be ours today. Work in us and encourage us, those of us who do believe, and help us to seek to live on higher ground, where even our loved ones who've known you and gone on before, it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. And we'll see them again. What encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a great old hymn. We're going to stand and sing it. It's not in our hymn book. My hope is in the Lord. And this is to be sung with such triumphant affirmation. This is how God would want us to worship him as we end our time.